If you'll turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 31, as we come this morning to look at the verses that we read from earlier, and in particular verses 22 to 55, we're thinking this morning about the exodus of Jacob. The exodus of Jacob. Last week we saw that Jacob was told by God to return to the land of blessing. And so Jacob has gathered all his possessions. He's gathered his livestock, his wives, and his sons and daughter. And they've headed out to the land of blessing. They've left the land of Haran to go to the land of his father Isaac, the land of Canaan. And we noticed last week that the language in chapter 31 is Exodus language. It's the language of deliverance. There are similarities with what happens here to what is going to happen 500 years later with God's people Israel leaving Egypt. And so this morning we come to this Exodus of Jacob. Laban will pursue Jacob with murderous intent. But in the end, he will be silenced by the innocence of Jacob. Laban is the greedy, untrusting one, whereas Jacob is looking only to the living God. Laban, at the end of this chapter, will leave, never to be heard from again. But Jacob will continue on to the promised land. And in this chapter we will also see God. And God will be protecting Jacob. And God will be overruling in Jacob's circumstances as he heads to the promised land. And God will be exalted in this chapter through Jacob. Whereas the false gods that we read about, well, they are gods that can be stolen. They are gods that can be hidden. They are gods that can be sat on. They are gods that are useless and of no power or influence. But God, the living God, he is the one who is with Jacob as he makes his way to the promised land. Verse 42 is really the key verse in this chapter. If God had not been on my side, I would leave empty-handed. But God saw my affliction. This phrase is going to be repeated, that God sees the oppression of his people. It's going to be repeated in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It's Exodus language. This is deliverance language. And our deliverance through Christ, our being set free through Christ, having salvation in Christ, it's Exodus language. And what we find of Jacob's experience in this chapter is our experience as those who have been set free from God, from sin by God. We find that God is with us. He's protecting us in our journey. He's overruling the circumstances in our lives. He is exalting himself as we live for him. And we can say like Jacob, as we are on our journey to the promised land, as we head to the glories of heaven, if God had not been on my side, but God sees my affliction. The Exodus of Jacob, it shows us that God is on the side of his people. And there are three events in this passage that point us to this truth. We see firstly that God protects Jacob's journey. God protects Jacob's journey. We see this in the first event that we come across. I've called the first event the chase. We have it in verses 22 to 25. Laban has been shearing his sheep a 3-day journey from where Jacob was. And Jacob has quickly and quietly left Paddan Aram and he's heading home. He's heading back to the promised land. So there's a 3-day gap between Laban and Jacob. 3 days later, Laban will hear that Jacob has set out. So there is now a 6-day gap between them. It will have taken someone 3 days to get to Laban, to say to Laban, Jacob has left. And in those 3 days, we're assuming that Jacob will have kept traveling. So there's probably a 5 or 6 day gap between them. But it only takes Laban 7 days to get to Jacob. Jacob, remember, will still be moving. But within this short space of time, Laban pursues Jacob. In fact, Jacob says in verse 36, "You have hotly pursued me." Laban has been hunting Jacob. He's been driving on with bloodthirsty desire. He's been chasing him with a burning, fierce, hostile mindset. The chase of Laban has been relentless. Look at the words in verses 22 to 25. We are told, well, verse 23, he pursued Jacob. And then in verse 25, he overtook Jacob. And then he pitched his tents. These are all military words. Laban wants blood. Laban is an angry, greedy, jealous man. But God intervenes. God comes down from heaven, and in a dream, he speaks to Laban. Look at verse 24. "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." God is saying, "Do not touch my servant. Do not accuse my servant. Do not speak to my servant. Do not stop my servant from his journey." God has seen the oppression of Jacob. And God has acted on behalf of his servant to protect him. If God had not been on Jacob's side, Jacob would have been overtaken. At best, he would have had to return to Haran. At worst, his life would have been taken from him. But God is on his side. God has seen his servant, and God protects his servant in his journey. God places himself between Laban and Jacob. And Laban can't lift his hand against Jacob without God's permission. Look at the contradiction Laban makes in verse 29. Laban, boastful as ever, says, "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me." Laban is saying, I could hurt you, Jacob, but I won't because your God spoke to me. Rubbish, Laban. Laban, you can't do anything outside of what the living God permits you to do. Laban, you have no power and no authority beyond what God allows you to have. Laban can't lift his hand against Jacob outside of God's control. God protects his servant. in his deliverance, in his exodus, God is stepping between the enemy that is pursuing and his people. God's people will experience that in 500 years' time as they leave Egypt. God steps between the enemy that is pursuing and his servants. And friends, this is our promise in Christ. This is what we have in Christ. God protects our journey. As we walk with Christ, as we have been set free from Satan's kingdom, as we are heading to the glories of heaven, God protects us. He keeps us safe. What can man do to me? Man can do nothing to us outside of God's control. Our nation can do nothing to Christ's people outside of God's control. The world might say to us, it's in our power to do you harm. We say, rubbish. No, it's not. God protects. You can do nothing outside of what God permits. He protects his servants in Christ. Then secondly, here we see that God overrules Jacob's circumstances. God overrules Jacob's circumstances. We see this in the second event that is recorded for us. The second event I've called the confrontation. The confrontation. We have it in verse 26 to verse 43. Jacob is in a vulnerable position. Rachel has stolen the household gods from her father Laban. Jacob is unaware of this. These household gods, they're also called teraphim. They were small statue-like idols. They were probably very expensive. They would have been coated or covered in a precious metal, gold or silver. They were not sure exactly what the household gods were for. Sometimes they represented the image of the gods that the people worshipped. Other times they were just valuable property and possessions that families had. Sometimes they were used nearly like title deeds. If you were in possession of the household gods, these teraphim, then it showed that you owned the inheritance, that the inheritance was yours. We're not sure either why Rachel stole them. Perhaps she thought, these gods will protect us. Perhaps she stole them because they were valuable. Remember, Rachel and Leah complained that they had nothing from their father. So maybe that's why Rachel took them. Maybe she took them to spite her father. Her father hadn't treated them well. It said that Laban had treated them as strangers and foreigners. But what we do know is that this theft has placed Jacob in a dangerous place. Laban and his army are closing in. Laban speaks to Jacob, and he has two accusations or complaints to throw to Jacob. The first complaint is this: Jacob, why did you leave in such a manner? Why didn't you follow the custom of the day? Look at verse 26. What have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives from the sword? Well, that's not true, Laban. He's accusing Jacob of kidnapping his daughters. But as we saw last week, they were more than happy to go. They said to Jacob, Whatever the Lord has said to you, you must do. Laban says to Jacob, why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me? I would have thrown a big party for you, Jacob. Oh, we could have had such a great time celebrating. There would have been lots of hugs and kisses, and then I would have sent you merrily on your way and we'd all be happy. Well, that's lies. We know the sort of person that Laban is. He didn't want Jacob to go. He knew that with Jacob being there, he was prospering. He knew that with Jacob being and working amongst the flocks, Laban was growing rich. He knew that he had a hold on Jacob. He was never going to throw a party and wish Jacob all the best as he sends him on his way. Laban's a devious, deluded man. I wanted to kiss my daughters and my grandsons. Oh, poor you, Laban. Here he's playing the role of the grieved father and grandfather. I didn't have a chance to say goodbye. He's just a liar and a cheat. And this is his first complaint. Jacob, you left without the following customs. His second complaint is found in verse 30. And this is maybe one of the real reasons. Why did you steal my household gods? This second complaint must have surprised Jacob. He had no idea that Rachel has stolen them. And this is what is putting Jacob in this vulnerable position. But with a clear conscience, he says to Laban, go into the tents, search the tents, and if you find anything that is yours, if you come across any possessions that I've taken from you, then set them here and take them back, and I'll be guilty. So Laban searches one tent after another until eventually he comes into Rachel's tent. Rachel says to her father that she's unwell and tired. It's her time of the month. And so she doesn't get up. But the idols are being hidden under her. Laban can't find them. What is amazing here is that God overrules Rachel's sin. God overrules Rachel's sin for the sake of his servant Jacob. God is still protecting. And Jacob is presented to us as the innocent one. Jacob is presented to us as the one who is above reproach. And God overrules. God is saying here, I am watching over Jacob. I am watching over every circumstance. And I am going to overrule and show my servant to be the blameless one that he is before Laban. I am going to give Laban no reason and no excuse to attack my servant. Jacob, when Laban can't find anything, Jacob then doesn't hold back and he vents his anger at Laban. And look at the contrast here between Jacob's innocence and how he is above reproach compared to Laban. Jacob has stolen nothing of Laban's. And he says, instead, for 20 years I have served you. And Jacob has been the exemplary shepherd. Laban's ewes and his female goats, they've never once miscarried. He was there. Jacob was there, making sure that all the young were born safely. Jacob never took food from among Laban's flocks, although by law he was allowed to. A servant looking after the sheep was allowed to take some for himself for food from the master. He was allowed to do it for free. But Jacob never did that. If ever a wild animal killed a sheep, the shepherd would bring it to the master. He would show the mauled carcass, and the master would say, "A wild animal killed that. You do not have to pay for the loss. I will pay for the loss." But what did Jacob do? He didn't bring any of them to Laban. But Jacob bore the cost himself, probably from among his own flock. He provided for Laban's flock. Jacob worked in the heat of the day. Jacob worked in the cold of the night. He worked so hard that he often missed out on his sleep. This is Jacob. What about Laban? Well, Laban has cheated Jacob. "For 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. And what have you done, Laban? You've changed my wages 10 times. You've cheated me. You've been a scoundrel." The contrast between Jacob and Laban, it's stark. Jacob, the man who left the promised land, he left as a cheat and a swindler. He left as one who'd deceived his father and cheated his brother. But now, what a change is working in this man. God is setting his servant apart. God is drawing a line between his people and the world. And God is overruling. And God is setting Jacob up and saying, "Look at his innocence." This is why God is overruling in Jacob's circumstances. Because God is creating a witness for himself between Laban and Jacob. We don't have time this morning, but something for you to think about is how Jacob served Laban for those 20 years. Perhaps you're in a place of work that's difficult. You're mistreated. It's hard. Maybe people cheat on you. Look at Laban as a Christian example of how to live in the workplace. Working hard. Not necessarily claiming all the rights that you can claim. But serving faithfully. Look at how Laban is above reproach. Or Jacob, sorry, is above reproach. Look at how God overruled in his circumstances. Something for you to think about. Jacob always went the extra mile for Laban. He was above reproach. But the contrast is clear between Jacob and Laban. And God is overruling in Jacob's circumstances. This is why Jacob can say in verse 42, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you." God is working out all things for the good of those who love him. God is overruling. And God sees what Jacob is experiencing. And God is overruling even when the situation is vulnerable for Jacob, even when others have cheated and he's unaware. God is keeping his servant safe and overruling in those circumstances to keep his servant, protect his servant. And friends, God calls us to be holy, just as he is holy. He calls us to be lights and witnesses in the world for him. And Jacob shows himself to be innocent. And even where there were things that where Jacob could have been accused, God overruled. God protected. God was keeping safe. God was keeping his witness. If God was not on our side, then we would have to leave empty-handed. If God was not overruling in our situations and keeping us safe, then we would leave this world with nothing. God overrules. God protects Jacob's journey. We see it in the chase. God overrules Jacob's circumstances. We see it in the confrontation. And then thirdly and finally, God is exalted in Jacob's promise. God is exalted in Jacob's promise. And we see this in the third event. The third event is the covenant. The covenant. A covenant is made between Laban and Jacob. And Laban here shows himself to be a man of false faith. There's no true worship in Laban. Look at verse 45. Jacob is the one who does all the back-breaking work of building the pillar along with his sons. Laban then names the place Yegar Sahadutha. It's Aramaic. It means pillar of witness. But Jacob names it Galeed. Galeed is Hebrew. This is the language of the covenant people. Straight away, Jacob is saying, Laban, although we're making this promise, I am not like you. I'm part of the covenant people. And so he gives it a Hebrew name. Then Laban names the place, so this is more than just the pillar, he names the place Mizpah. And Laban says, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. Now this isn't a blessing or a benediction. Sometimes Christians have taken these words out of context and they've used them to give a blessing to one another when they're departing. They say, the Lord watch between you and me when we're out of one another's sight. That's not what Laban is saying here. That this isn't a blessing. This isn't a benediction. Mizpah is not a place of blessing. There's no prayer that God will watch over Jacob. Laban is saying, because I don't trust you when I can't see you, may God watch what you do. May God watch your every move. That this is untrusting Laban saying this. Untrusting Laban. Then Laban says in verse 51, see this heap and pillar which I have set up. Really, Laban? Did you set it up? I'm pretty sure it was Jacob and his sons who did the back-breaking work, but that's Laban always trying to take credit for himself. And then Laban uses the name of God in this covenant, in this promise. He calls on the God of Abraham. Well, that's encouraging. He calls on the God of Nahor. That's not encouraging. This is the God of Haran. This is the false God. The God that Abraham left to follow the true and living God. And then he says the gods of their father. Nahor's God was not Abraham's God. Abraham's God was the Lord, the true God. Laban is the untrusting one. Laban is the one who worships false gods, who puts his trust in anything but the living and true God. Laban has no faith. Laban is a hypocrite. Laban is a self-righteous worshipper of possessions and his own greeds. And what are Laban's gods? Laban's gods are nothing but bits of metal that can be hidden away in a bag. They're nothing but little gods that can be stolen. They're nothing but little gods that someone can sit on. And someone who is in a state of being unclean can sit on. They're worthless. They're powerless. They're useless. Laban, although you're making this promise with Jacob, what are you trusting in? Laban shows us here that he's a feeble man. And his gods are feeble and useless gods. But what about Jacob's God? Jacob takes his promise. And in his promise, Jacob refuses to acknowledge any God but the true God, the Lord. He swears by the fear of his father Isaac. This is the God that we are to reverence, the God that we are to worship, the living and true God who judges men. And then Jacob worships God. The contrast is clear, not just between Jacob and Laban, but between the living God and the false gods. Do you see how God exalts himself in Jacob's promise? God shows himself to be the only God, the only God of his people. If God was not on my side, if God was not on our side, then what would we have? We would have nothing. But it is this God who sees our oppression, who sees our affliction. It is this God who protects us in our journey with Christ as we head to the eternal glories of heaven. For us in Christ, here we find truths to strengthen us. As we walk with Christ, as we are brought into his kingdom, as we head heavenward, here we see that the living God, the true God, he is the one who protects us in Christ. He is the one who overrules in the circumstances of our life. He is the one who exalts himself, because only he is the living God. There is none other. And anything outside of the living God, anything outside of Christ, is useless. And so I want to end this morning with a warning. And this warning comes from Laban. Laban is a worldly, covetous man. And if you are chasing the things of this world, if you are trying to mix walking with Christ with longing for the things around you, then you're heading to disaster. Laban is a man who chased after the world's goods. Now, Laban enjoyed the blessings of being near Jacob. Laban enjoyed the blessings of possessions, but he never trusted in the true God. And so Laban leaves history with no more said about him. After this event, there's no more comment about Laban. And so here is a warning to all who are outside of Christ. If God is not on your side, then you will leave empty-handed. You will be left with nothing. What do you expect the outcome of your life to be if you have not come to Christ? If you have not been delivered from the land of slavery? if you've not been set on the road to the promised land, if God is not on your side, what are you expecting? Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Seek forgiveness. Turn to the God who protects His people. Turn to the God who overrules the circumstances. Turn to the only living God who exalts His name. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Amen. Let us bow our heads as we pray.